From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
We can set aside the law of God in two main ways. First, we can simply ignore it or rationalize it away in the case of antinomianism. Or second, in legalism, we can also set aside the law of God, but in this case, we do it by creating our own law. We say these are the things that God has commanded, and we add to Scripture. Both expressions of this corruption of biblical ethics are ways of setting aside the clear commands of God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, Characteristics of False Teachers, as we continue our series in the book of Jude. Jesus warned His followers about false teachers and counterfeit religious leaders. He called them hired hands, who care nothing for the sheep, and flee at the first sign of danger, allowing savage wolves to attack the flock. Or worse yet, they are themselves wolves in sheep's clothing, servants of the devil disguised as ministers of light, who seek to deceive God's people and lead them astray. How can we protect ourselves from the deadly spiritual deceptions of false teachers? The scripture text for today's message is from Jude verses 3 and 4. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Characteristics of False Teachers.
Turn with me to the book of Jude, and let's read verses 3 and 4. There is a contrast between the statement of earnestly contending for the gospel and the false teachers who have come in. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of the characteristics of these false teachers that have crept into the church. In verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, that certain persons have crept in unnoticed. The ESV and the New American Standard say they have crept in unnoticed. NIV says they secretly slipped in among you. The idea is that there has been a dangerous development in the church, that Jude notes that false teachers had slipped into the community. And they are teaching heretical doctrines. Now, there's a contrast in how he describes them. In verse 3, he calls the Christians beloved. Beloved, I want you to contend for the faith. Here he calls these teachers certain persons that have crept into the church. He also describes them as ungodly people who deny the authority of Christ. They may have been itinerant teachers who traveled around and presented themselves as great Christian leaders. It's common today to see individuals who will not submit to any type of accountability or present themselves to any authority structure, and they travel around and say they are these great teachers in the church. It's very common to see this in the Word of Faith movement. Many in the Word of Faith movement, those teachers claim to have direct revelation from God. That's above what anyone else in the history of the church has ever known. No one in the history of the church has had the revelations that I have. And then they go ahead and present those revelations, which are usually some old heresy. Besides the big names that we see in that movement, there are less known people who travel around end up teaching in churches and Bible studies. 27 or 28 years ago, I remember a woman coming into the Farmington area, and she presented herself and some church groups as this great, insightful Bible teacher. And she did Bible studies anywhere she could, and she ended up doing a ladies' study with a group of women. In that particular group, there were several older women. Two or three of the women were widows. And one woman in particular was a recent widow. Her husband, in fact, had come to my dad. He was a fellow businessman in the area, and he had been diagnosed with a brain tumor and given just a few months to live. He knew that my father was a Christian, and he went to him. He said, "I've been a member of this church for years. It was a liberal church." He said, "But I really don't have any assurance toward eternal life." My father presented the gospel to him. He came to salvation. His wife came to salvation. He died a Christian death, trusting Christ as his Savior. And it was just a few months after that that this woman had come to this Bible study. And in the course of teaching a word of faith message, she told the widows in that group that it's your fault your husband's died. If you had had enough faith, if you had done the right formulas, if you had prayed correctly, then your husbands would still be alive today. The other two women kind of blew her off, but this new Christian, young Christian in the Lord, not knowing very much Scripture, was devastated in her life. She thought, maybe I just didn't know what I needed to know. And maybe if I'd, you know, prayed the prayers in the right way, said the right words, and made the right confessions and believed in the right way, my husband would have been healed. Fortunately, the lady in whose home that study was meeting didn't buy that particular idea. And I was invited. I was just beginning in ministry work, and I was invited to come in and give a teaching to the ladies on faith and presumption and some of the issues of the Word of Faith movement. And I remember getting a very nice letter from this lady whose name was Ruth, thanking me that she felt her Christian life was back on track. But she was severely wounded and hurt by false teaching, by a person who is simply traveling around and presenting herself as this great Christian leader, and she was coming into the church. No place in Scripture is there an idea people just out doing missionary work on their own, outside of any type of submission to authority. They're disregarding God's order in the church. Another example of false teachers creeping into the church that we see today is in the realm of liberal theology. Up until the 19th century, most of those who philosophically opposed Christianity waged their attacks on Christianity from outside the church. They may have been an atheistic philosopher or some type of a scientist or something like that that attacked the gospel, attacked Christianity from a position outside the church. In the 19th century, with the advent of liberal theology, especially in the European universities, suddenly there were people who called themselves Christian theologians writing from paid positions in the theology departments of the universities attacking historic Christianity. R.C. Sproul recalls that when he was in seminary, one of the unbelieving professors asked his class, "How can you possibly believe in the atonement of Christ in this day and age?" And Sproul said he thought to himself, "How can you possibly deny the atonement of Christ and be teaching in a Christian seminary?" I remember when I first read Rudolf Bultmann. Everything supernatural in the Bible is considered a myth. He coined the phrase demythologizing the New Testament. And he presented his unbelief and his heretical views from inside the church. Those are examples of what Jude is talking about in one sense. He said there are people who crept in unnoticed. They became a part of the body of Christ, and they were teaching positions that were contrary to the faith, to that body of truth that Christians are to contend for. We could think of other examples of the move into apostasy of many medieval theologians denying justification by faith alone. The Council of Trent codifying the idea that justification by faith in Christ alone is anathema before God. And they had 33 statements that anyone says, essentially, that you are justified by faith in Christ and in Him alone, let him be under the curse of God. Jude says that we are to be on guard and to contend for the faith because people can creep into the church and teach falsehood. The second characteristic of these false teachers is that they are not considered of the elect of God by Jude. In verse 4, it says, "For certain persons have crept into notice, those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons." These people are described as ungodly and as those who deny Christ, His Lordship, and ultimately their particular position goes back to God's eternal decree of election and reprobation. This verse is usually listed in systematic theologies in the sections which deal with election. The Greek that is used is a perfect passive participle, and this form emphasizes the concept of time. It denotes an action that occurred in the past, but has bearing on the present. The adverb, long ago, that is used here, poe in Greek, also stresses the idea of time past. If you're in Christ now, you have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, only on the basis of God's grace and His sovereign mercy and will. Those who are ultimately lost, God has left in their sin. A similar idea is in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we read earlier, where Peter, in talking about Christ as the precious stone which the builders rejected, in verses 7 and 8, said, "This stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stumbling stone and rock of offense. For they stumble because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." And in contrast, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." A similar idea is also found in Paul's more extended discussion of election and reprobation in Romans chapter 9. Now, just at the end of that discussion in verses 21 through 23, "Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." In contrast to that, Jude describes these people as being marked out for condemnation. These are ungodly people who Jude, with prophetic authority, pronounces a judgment on them that they are teaching these heresies, they've crept into the church, they are reprobate individuals. Jude also points out the content of what they are teaching. They are teaching a form of antinomianism. In Jude 4, it says, "They're ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." ESD says it this way, "They pervert the grace of our God into sensuality." NIV says, "They change the grace of our God into a license through immorality." You can see the idea of what they're doing. These false teachers were teaching antinomianism. That is a technical word meaning lawlessness. The Greek word for law is nomos, And of course, anti or in place of the law, anti-law or lawlessness. It's the idea that since we are saved by God's grace, then we can do anything we want and be covered by the grace of God. That there doesn't have to be any concern for sin whatsoever, that the things done in our physical bodies really don't matter ultimately, and so we just do whatever we want to do. The classic little antinomian poem captures the spirit of the antinomianism. It says, I'm saved by grace, so a happy condition. I can sin as I please and still have remission. And that was essentially what these false teachers were teaching. At the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church argued that Luther and the other reformers, when they were teaching the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that they would imply and lead people into a form of antinomianism or lawlessness. They argued, well, if people don't have to do good works in order to be saved, then they won't do any good works, and they'll just do whatever they want and say, well, I'm justified by faith. Well, the Reformers responded by pointing out that if we are justified by faith alone, we are not justified by a faith that is alone. True saving faith will ensue in good works. One of Luther's more famous little works he wrote in 1520, one of his three treatises, The Freedom of the Christian, he emphasizes the idea of our being justified by faith alone, and he says that the Christian is free from all things in terms of this regard. And then he has a little paradoxical couplet, but it's a play on words, where he says, you're duty-bound to all. Not meaning that we work for our salvation, but the idea is what we just said. We are saved by faith alone, but true saving faith will produce fruit in our lives. And the good tree will produce good fruit. When a man is released from prison, he's not free to do anything he feels like doing, but he is free to obey the law. He's free to be obedient. In the same way, when we are freed from sin by trusting in Christ, we're not given a license to sin, but we're set free, first of all, from the guilt and the shame and the condemnation due to sin, and we're also set free to obey Christ. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And then in verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Antinomianism is expressed in a variety of ways, but it is essentially a setting aside of the commands of God through some form of rationalization, through some idea that because of this reason, I don't have to obey what God has clearly revealed in Scripture is right and proper to do. When I was ordained into ministry in the sermon, the ordination sermon, there was a phrase that I always remember, the statement that Luther said, when the Scripture is clear, the matter is settled. We also see that these false teachers rejected the authority of Christ. Again in verse 4, they were called ungodly persons who turn the grace of their God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Except for describing their conduct, Jude doesn't give any information about exactly how they denied Christ. The Greek tenses indicate that the ungodly persons were in a process or were constantly renouncing the divine authority of Jesus. The word that is translated as master or sovereign is despotes. Despot comes from that in English, but has a more negative connotation there. It refers to the idea of supreme power and authority. It's often used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in reference to God and His sovereign authority over all things. The use of that term here in regard to Jesus affirms the deity of Christ as well as His absolute lordship. In terms of the false teacher's rejection of the authority of Christ, there's a particular emphasis on their antinomianism. In terms of application to us, we can set aside the law of God in two main ways. First, we can simply ignore it or rationalize it away in the case of antinomianism. Or second, in legalism, we can also set aside the law of God, but in this case, we do it by creating our own law. We say these are the things that God has commanded, and we add to Scripture. Both expressions of this corruption of biblical ethics are ways of setting aside the clear commands of God. Look back with me at Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15 and verse 1, we see, and following, we see this type of action taking place. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother.' And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Here is a blend of both types of setting aside the law of God. On the basis of their traditions, the Pharisees had set aside the commands of God concerning care for parents. That would be a form of antinomianism. On the basis of their tradition, they had added a law to God's commands concerning giving to the temple, giving something to God, as a rationalization of not giving to their parents. So they had added to the law of God. They set parts of it aside and added new laws on the other side. Our consciences are to be bound to the Word of God, not our traditions or the forms of Christianity we've experienced in the past. Every ethical perspective and action in the Christian life is to be informed and evaluated by Scripture. I mentioned on the side, this is also a very important apologetic passage against the Roman Catholic idea of tradition being a body of authority equal to Scripture. Essentially, after the Council of Trent, as I mentioned a moment ago, a tradition set aside the apostolic teaching of Scripture. The teaching clearly that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. R.C. Sproul said this about legalism. He said, "The elevation of human preferences to the level of divine mandate is not limited to an isolated group of moralistic Pharisees in the first century. The problem has beset the church ever since. Not only do traditions develop which are added to the law of God, but in many cases they become the supreme tests of faith. The litmus test by which people are judged to be either Christians or non-Christians. It is unthinkable in the New Testament that a person's Christian commitment would ever be determined by whether or not that person engaged in dancing or in wearing lipstick and the like. Unfortunately, so often when these preferences become tests of faith, they involve not only the elevation of non-biblical mandates to the level of the will of God, but they represent a trivialization of righteousness. When these externals are elevated to the level of being measuring rods of righteousness, we begin to major in minors and obscure the real tests of righteousness." And again, our consciences are to be informed and bound to what Scripture says. We're to be under God's authority as He has revealed it in His Word. It's important to evaluate every theological perspective in light of Scripture on a regular basis so that we are seeking to obey God and not the traditions of men or falsehoods that have crept into our thinking. When we are bound to the Word of God and we know it well, We are in a position to follow Jude's command that we contend faithfully and earnestly through the faith that was once delivered to the saints. A foundational point of that body of truth, that apostolic teaching comprising the faith, is that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. That we are once not a people of God, but we've been called out of darkness. We've been shown mercy, and that mercy comes through Christ's work. And that we are to throw ourselves upon Him and Him alone as the basis of our salvation. And when we do that, we have the assurance from Scripture that our sins are forgiven, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and that we are the objects of God's special love and care from all eternity.
If the people of God will not stand for the truth, we will fall for anything. We must learn to unmask and expose the enemies of the gospel and their false teachings. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, Characteristics of False Teachers. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Characteristics of False Teachers. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.